Let's pray together. Lord, we just come to the end of this year as far as Sundays go. And Lord, we are just rejoicing. We're thanking you, Lord, for bringing us through a lot of different things. Lord, we know that many are and have suffered and gone through many trials and tribulations and trouble in the past year. But Lord, what we found out, as always, is that your grace is sufficient. So Lord, we pray that let the end of our year, this calendar year, be a time of celebration and a time of looking ahead. God, as we make plans and set goals, Lord, in our spiritual lives and in a lot of ways, Lord, we're praying that we would allow you to be Lord of our lives and you would be the one we seek more than any other in our life. God, we need to hear from you today. We're praying that the lost will be saved, that those of us that are saved, that are walking with you, Lord, will be encouraged. Lord, those that are backslidden and out of fellowship with you, God, that your spirit will convince them of what needs to change in their life. And God, that you would be honored and glorified in all that takes place on these grounds today. For Lord, we ask this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You can be seated. Well, good morning to you, and thank you, choir, for that music already this morning, and it's good to see you in worship this morning. Let me just speak to a couple of things as far as pass along some thanks to you from some folks. This one says, thanks for all the prayers, food and flowers, and all the acts of kindness in our time of sorrow, the Joe Douglas family. So continue to pray for Carolyn and the boys there. And then this thank you, it says, God shows his love so graciously through you. Thank you. Thank you is not enough to say for the gratitude that we are feeling for everything that was done for us. The acts of kindness that has been shown is overwhelming from our church family. Phone calls and visits and cards and prayers. And the meal that was served has touched our hearts. Keep us in your prayers. Love to each of you, Doris and John, Sherry and Joshua. So thank you, Doris, for that. Thank you. And it's been a difficult time of year, as it is for many folks. This time of year, whether the wound is fresh or whether it's not as fresh, it's always a difficult, difficult time. You know, I just had this on my mind this morning. I just want to thank you for so many of you through this time of year and your generosity, whether it's been given to missions or whether it has been given to help kids through gifts at schools or through the Angel Tree, whatever that it may have been. I just want to say thank you as a pastor. I thank you for the way that you sacrificially sometimes give, and I'm just grateful, and thank you so much for being willing to sometimes share in other people's burdens and help them in their time of need, and I just so very much thank you for that. I hope you'll take some time. I did ask Carol to put some dates in the calendar. We've never really done this before. In your bulletin there, you'll see mark those dates for 2015. Now, there'll be things added to that. Schedules change, things change, but you know, oftentimes people say, well, you know, if I'd have known about that, I wouldn't have scheduled this or that on that time. Well, you've got no excuse this year. You can mark these things down, and certainly they're all subject to change, and there'll be things added to that. One of the things on my heart maybe this year is maybe to do some different things on Sunday night. Add a variety of things on Sunday night, and we'll just see how that goes. But, you know, having an outreach event every quarter of some type, you know, just some different variety of things that we're going to be trying to do. And those are just a few things that you see that are kind of through the year, kind of front-end loaded. But many of these things we'll add to them as we go through the year. So I hope that you'll take note of all those things. We're going to have service Wednesday night. I know a lot of people do different things on New Year's Eve, but we're going to start early. We're going to start at 6:30. I figure the ones that are going to come, they're going to note the time change, and possibly even if you get here at 7, you'll still be here. We'll be here. So we're going to just try to start a little early, get everybody out a little early, and just have a prayer and praise time. I'm not planning on speaking. We're just planning on praying and praising God for his blessings, and sometimes his blessings through a lot of stuff in the past year. And that's something to thank God for, is it not? The Lord is good, and his mercy endureth forever, the Bible says. So I hope you'll join us on Wednesday night at 6:30, and then if you notice there on Saturday, don't normally take a lot of time to speak to the announcement, but we're starting on the first Saturday of every month a church-wide prayer gathering. What this simply is an informal time to get together to pray, and I hope that you'll join us next Saturday. This first one will be in the community building, I believe, and we'll start at 6. So I think that one of the things that one reason why God has chose to bless our church has been a renewed prayer effort in our church and so many lives. So I hope you'll join us on that. And each first Saturday of every month, we'll be meeting to pray. So I hope you will come alongside us and pray with us. Speaking of prayer, there's a couple of things that I would mention this morning for you to pray about. Virginia Gregory, which is Deborah Summers' mother, is not doing very well. She's very sick in Iredell Hospital. So we want to especially remember them and the family. Remember Jerry Millsaps. Jerry also is in Iredell Hospital. So he needs your prayers. They're running some tests on Jerry, so keep him in your prayers. Also, Dawn's uncle passed away this past week, Bill Shore. Add that name. He's on there, the Bill Shore family. I would appreciate you praying for Dawn's family. And there's just a countless, you know, it seems like everybody you run into is either getting sick, they are sick, or they're getting over being sick. So pray for so many. God is our healer, and I believe that we pray about the little stuff as well as the big stuff. And I hope that you'll keep all these folks and all these different things in mind. Does anybody have a prayer concern this morning that we pray about? I was going to mention that. Some of you may not know Danielle had her appendix removed this past week, and she's recovering at home and doing very well, but as Derek says, moving slow. So just pray for her continued recovery as she gets past that. All right, Clara, sure will. Ushers, you come this morning. This last Sunday of the year, you can still designate if you choose to for Lottie Moon, or you could maybe the Lord has impressed upon your heart. You know, oftentimes I hear many ministries. If you get any emails or anything from different ministries, whatever it may be, these parachurch ministries, they're often talking about year-end donations. You know, you can do that to the church as well. You maybe the Lord impress on your heart between now and the end of the year to make a year-end gift to the ministry of our church. You know, I would just challenge you to do that. And obey God if that's what he's asking you to do. If he's not asking you to do that, then you don't have to worry about it, do you? We're going to take some time to pray together. Jake, would you pray over our offering this morning, please?
Dear Heavenly Father, come to you in prayer this morning, Lord. We just want to thank you for another year you've given us, Lord. And for all the blessings you've bestowed upon us, Lord.
Amen. We were discussing what to continue to sing this morning, and I think that this song that we're going to sing is a good end of the year song. You think about what God has done and what the many blessings and even trials maybe he's brought you through. We ought to be able to rejoice and be able to say amen for what God has done. So let's everybody stand. Let's sing this together. Say amen.
There'll always be the mountains and valleys. strength be renewed as we recall what God has done and how we've seen Him move. If there's anybody here who's found Him faithful, anybody here who knows He's able, say amen. If there's anybody here who's seen His power, anybody here brought through the fire, of sorrow, peace in the storm, hope for tomorrow,
and you've seen it time and time again,
just say amen.
Sometimes through the darkness it's hard to see, but be bold and courageous and follow where He leads. Greater is the One who's in us than he who's in the world. So child of God, remember
the battle is the Lord's. If there's anybody here who's found Him faithful,
you have your Bibles, I hope you'll pick them up and turn to Matthew 14. We're going to begin our walk through Hebrews after the first of the year, Lord willing. We're going to be looking at Matthew 14, going to begin reading in verse number 22 on through the remainder of the chapter. I've heard this title a long time ago. I don't know if it's original, with this gentleman by the name of John Ortberg. He wrote a book by this title. I don't know. I've heard it several places, but this is what I want to speak about this morning. If you're going to walk on water, you got to get out of the boat. If you're going to walk on water, you have to get out of the boat. And that's true, isn't it? And we're going to see, I think, what lessons that we can learn from Peter, the Apostle Peter, who did something pretty amazing, I think. Matthew 14, beginning at verse number 22. Listen to what the scripture says. It says, "And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him into the other side while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a spirit." And they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, "Be of good cheer. It is I, be not afraid." And Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water." And he said, "Come." And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried, saying, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, "O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt?" And when they were coming to the ship, the wind ceased. And then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, "Of a truth, thou art the Son of God." And when they were gone over, they came into the land of Gennesaret. And when the men of that place had knowledge of him, they sent out into all the country round about and brought unto him all that were diseased and besought him that they might only touch the hem of his garment. And as many as touched were made perfectly whole. You can be seated. I like that title. I don't believe you can impose themes or goals on anyone other than yourself any more than you can impose this type of faith on anyone. Because I realize that this type of attitude, this type of perspective, a lot of folks will never come alongside and get a hold of. But there will be some. And I would love for this. This is my prayer for us. And I say us as brothers and sisters in Christ. That if we're going to walk on water, let's get out of the boat in 2015. And that can apply in a lot of ways. And I believe that we each as individuals know exactly how that it applies to us. As God speaks to us, as God challenges us about areas in our life where we struggle with our faith. Anywhere from tithing our income to sharing our faith or even going on mission trips or even more personal things than that or even more things that we do collectively as a church. But I'm convinced how we look, and I want to ask you a question. How do you view this miracle? We know this miracle well, Jesus walking on the water. We know it's recorded in the Gospels. It certainly follows a great miracle of Jesus feeding 5,000 men plus women and children. But let me ask you a question. When you read this miracle about Peter walking on the water, how do you look at it? What's the first thing you think about? What is your mind's perspective as you look? I believe how you look at it says a lot about our personal faith. I believe how we look at this event in Peter's life. As a matter of fact, Matthew is the only one who recorded this event. It said Mark didn't record it because they said Mark was very close to Peter. And maybe Peter had an influence over the Gospel of Mark. Hey, I really would prefer you didn't say this or tell this about me. I don't know. That's just speculation, of course. But I know Matthew is the only one who records Peter's desire to get out of the boat and go to Jesus, to be with Jesus, to walk on the water to get to Jesus. So how do you look? How do I look at this miracle? Now, there are those that look at this and say, well, Peter sank when he got out of the boat. You know, if he hadn't saw the waves, if he hadn't saw the waves and he'd have kept his eyes on Jesus, well, he sank. Well, yes, he did. But there are others that will say this, well, at least Peter walked on the water. And I only know of two people that can be said about Jesus and Peter, both of them walked on the water. And I do know that if Peter had never got out of the boat, then he would have never walked on the water. And if you had a video camera or some way to record this, then you'd have saw two people defying the law of gravity. Y'all understand, you're not supposed to be able to walk on water. I read something, I believe it's something Mark Batterson wrote, but he said some scientific formula that you should be able to move at the speed of 67 miles per hour to be able to walk on water. Now, no human can do that. So they were defying the laws of gravity by doing what they were doing. And only two have ever done that. Of course, we know our Lord did. And, of course, we know that Peter did at this particular time. Now, when I read about this miracle and thinking about what we're going to be talking about, and I think it's very appropriate at the first of the year, because if you remember where we were at in the book of Hebrews, we're at the close of chapter 10 and the start of chapter 11, which talks about, somehow defines faith, which is hard to define, really. You can get real complicated in your definitions. You get real simple in your definitions. I do know this, that we're moving into this long discourse on what believing faith really looks like. And I went back to a book that I'd read a long time ago by Dr. Bob Pierce. If you know anything about Dr. Bob Pierce, he founded World Vision. He actually was the founder of Samaritan's Purse and had a profound influence on Franklin Graham's life. In fact, Franklin Graham and another individual wrote the book, a biography on Dr. Bob Pierce's life, entitled This One Thing I Do. And there is a phrase that Bob Pierce used quite a bit. It's a phrase that if you've ever gone on a mission trip with Samaritan's Purse, and many of you have, and being connected, you know maybe you've saw this phrase before, and it's the phrase God room. And it's the phrase God room, which simply means that the miracle ingredient in faith is God room. Now, he defined it like this in Franklin Graham interviewing him. This is how Bob Pierce defined it. He defined it like this: nothing is a miracle until it reaches the area where the very utmost that human effort can do is not enough, and God moves in to fill that space between what is possible and what he wants done that is impossible. That is God room. That is, by the way we live, the decisions we make, the goals that we set, whether for our life personally or as a family or as a church, it's allowing God room. God room to work. Now, a lot of us struggle with that. Man, do we struggle with that. But that's how he defined that very principle. He went on to say this. He said, no faith. Listen to this statement. No faith has been exercised until you have promised more than it is possible for you to give. Wow. It's kind of in your face. Now, most of us will never promise any more than that we can deliver ourselves. But that's not faith. It really takes no faith to do that, does it? What takes faith is when you're tithing your income and you've got more month than money, and yet still by faith you tithe. That's faith. Amen? Absolutely. Or however you want to apply it. By faith is when you're not very comfortable sharing your faith, and sharing your faith just makes you just about as nervous as anything. And when you overcome that, and then you yet talk to that person that God's laid on your heart to talk to. Takes faith to do that, because you're doing something that absolutely goes against the grain of your natural tendency. That's what faith is. He also went on to say, Franklin, nobody's ever going to see your faith or mine. Faith is something that can't be seen. It can't be touched or handled or analyzed in a test tube. It's what we do because of our faith. The kind of things Jesus did. Faith in action. So faith really cannot be seen, but the result of faith can be seen, is what he's saying. And genuine faith always has the ingredient, and it's the phrase God room. And by the way, I'd encourage you to pick up the book, One Thing I Do, by Bob Pierce. Matter of fact, I've got it if you'd like to read it. It may even be in the library, I don't know. Maybe some of you that have done trips with Samaritan's Purse. But back to the text, because that's what we're talking about. Getting out of the boat. Getting out of the boat. For some, it may be different than others. I know that it can't be imposed on anyone. But when I think about this miracle, first of all, I want you to notice some misconceptions about this miracle. Because as impulsive as Peter was, you know he's pretty impulsive, right? He oftentimes had foot and mouth disease, like a lot of us have. But God bless him, because, you know, all the questions that he had. Think about what all Jesus taught us about life and living by the questions that Peter asked. Or the things that Peter did. But there's a lot of misconceptions. We talk about if you're going to walk on water, you got to get out of the boat. A lot of times there's misconceptions about the way people view this miracle. For one thing, I want you to know Jesus never rebuked Peter for getting out of the boat. You'll notice that in the text. Oftentimes we get the impression that Jesus did. Now, he did say, "Oh, thou of little faith, where did you doubt?" But that's after he picked him up out of the water. I want you to know he saved him and then rebuked him. He didn't rebuke him and then save him. So what you will not see in this story is Jesus ever saying, "What are you thinking, Peter? What were you thinking getting out of the boat?" It's not what he said. Oftentimes we think that it was a foolish act, but no, do you see, you do not see any word of rebuke from our Lord. Peter got out at Christ's invitation. So certainly that reminds us of one thing for sure, is that oftentimes people equate foolishness with faith. Now, by faith, God may call you to do something that people don't understand. But we must be certain that we're in God's will and we're doing what God wants us to do when we make that step of faith to get out of the boat. That's important. But don't ever say God would never ask you to do something that's impossible, because he does oftentimes, and the Word of God is full of instances just like that. So Peter said, "Lord, if it's you, bid me come unto you on the water." What did Jesus say? What did Jesus say, Chad? Done. Get on out of that boat, Peter. I want you to know, did you not think it took faith? I mean, most time I'm not even that great a swimmer. I wouldn't even ever attempt to try to walk on the water. I sink like a rock a lot of times. So there was no rebuke by our Lord. Second misconception, I think, sometimes is that he did ask for Christ's permission. So he got out. He had the approval of our Lord as he got out of the boat. And then oftentimes, even though Peter failed, failure can be the greatest teacher. Failure can make you more of a forgiving person. And the people who are less critical are the people who have failed in life. The people that are the most critical are the people who never lift a finger to do anything for God. Their spiritual gift, they think, is criticism anyway. See, failure can be the greatest teacher. I think about Peter in his later writings in one of the letters that he wrote. You know one of the verses that he wrote? I think he pulled it out of the Psalm, but he said, "The eyes were over the righteous and his ears were open into their prayers." Don't you think he thought about that when he was going under? And he didn't say, "Oh, Father of heaven and earth, creator of all that is good in this world." No, he said, "Lord, save me." Wasn't too pretty, but he got the job done, wasn't he? Failure can be the greatest teacher. And let's face it, the reason many of us won't get out of the boat in our spiritual lives is because we're afraid of failure. We're afraid of failure. We're afraid somebody will make fun of us. We're afraid somebody will say, "I told you so." I hate that, don't you? Don't you hate somebody tell you, "I told you so"? But that's part of it sometimes. And it really is. But a lot of people, failure and the fear of failure oftentimes keep people from moving by faith. But do you realize that's the reason we don't participate in a lot of miracles in our lives? It's because we're afraid of failure. And we know that certainly Peter went under. You know, the Bible says he saw the wind, which means really he saw the effects of the wind. You can't see the wind. But he saw the waves, them white caps out there on the Sea of Galilee. And he became distracted, and he became afraid. So it's fair to say there were two things, basically, that caused him to sink and go down: circumstances and fear. It was the wind and the waves, and also the fear. I mean, fear of drowning, that's a big fear, wouldn't you say? I'm told we're born with legitimately two fears, and it's a fear of loud noises and a fear of falling. And all the other phobias, you know, we talked about in the witness of phobia and all those phobias that people have in our world today, those are learned fears. And if you can learn a fear, you know what? You can unlearn a fear. If a fear can be learned, it can be unlearned. And the opposite to fear, certainly, we're reminded through the Word of God, is faith. I want you to know something. Peter's often being criticized for him getting out of the boat walking to Jesus. But I don't see any of the other disciples getting out of the boat. I bet there wasn't anybody. I bet Peter didn't have to push anybody out of the way to get to Jesus. And oftentimes that's the way it is. If you choose in your heart to develop this type of getting out of the boat faith in your life, then I want you to know sometimes you'll go alone. You don't have to stumble over many people. One writer said, Leslie Flynn said that a believing Peter who's wet's better than a doubting Thomas who's dry. So we're reminded in thinking about the misconception about this miracle, don't criticize those who get out of the boat even if they sink. Because failure can be one of the greatest teachers. Because remember, if you're going to walk on water, if you're going to participate in some of God's miracles, you've got to get out of the boat. But I also want you to notice not only that, but the motivation to get out of the boat. What was it that motivated Peter? Why did he want to get out of it? Well, I'm convinced the reason, I don't believe it was to show off. I don't believe that really had anything to do with it. I'm convinced that he wanted to go where Jesus was at. Now, granted, Peter was a little impulsive and he was impatient. Perhaps he couldn't wait on Jesus to get in the boat. But this much I know, Peter always wanted to be where Jesus was at. Hey, even as he denied the Lord, you know, at least he cared enough to be that close. You know, perspective is everything. Certainly he did deny the Lord. He did just exactly what Jesus told him he would do. But mind you, he wanted to get out of the boat and go to Jesus. Jesus told him to come. And I believe last Sunday night I asked you to write this down. Of course, some of you are not here and you don't remember this, but I made this statement, God's commandments are his enablements. So what that means was, in the command of Jesus to say, come, there was the power for Peter to go. Right? When Peter said, Lord, if it's you, bid me come, Jesus said, come. And his word and his command was the power for Peter to get out of the boat and to walk on the water. He wanted to be where Jesus was. That certainly was a motivation. You know, you could have just as well entitled this message, What to Do When You're Sinking. What do you do when you sink? You cry out for the Lord to save you, right? That's what Peter did. Peter could have said, I've actually heard people say this. I something similar to this. He didn't say, I'm just going to drown because I took my eyes off Jesus. You know, it's my own fault. I'm in this mess. I'm sinking. Well, I'm just going to drown. No, that's not what he said. He cried out to the Lord, Lord, save me. And I believe that's a critical point because I've heard people say this before. Well, I didn't call on God when things are going well. I'm not going to call on God when I'm in trouble. I'm not going to call on God when I'm sick. Well, that's the most ridiculous thing I've ever heard. I mean, that's borderline foolish stuff. Because you know what the Bible says? There's a psalm that says this in Psalm 50, verse 15. It says, call upon me in the day of trouble. And for those of us that have the idea, well, that person don't deserve God's help. Well, who among us deserves anything from God? Who among us deserves God's help of any kind? We do not deserve his loving kindness. We do not deserve his mercy. And Peter did not let his failure keep him from calling on God. Even as he went out, he walked to Jesus. He went to him, and then he began to sink. And the Bible tells us that the ship landed at Gennesaret on the other side. Remember, when Jesus tells you we're going to the other side, he's going to get you to the other side. And they got to the other side, and we know that there were people there. The men of that place had knowledge of him. They brought in all those that were diseased and had all different types of needs, and they came there. You ever stop to think, do you wonder if they ever thought what Jesus came through to get to them? what those disciples had been through to get to the other side. Oftentimes we don't really realize what Jesus went through so that we might be able to experience His mercy. He experienced not a storm on the water, but He experienced a storm on the cross, that storm of judgment, so that He might be able to save our souls. And we could be forgiven. And we call out to God because His mercies are great. I find it interesting in the text, it doesn't really say after Jesus stretched forth His hand and caught him. There's a lot to be left to the imagination there. As he began to sink, it doesn't say whether he was under the water. I know you can't talk underwater, so apparently when he said, "Lord, save me," he'd not gone completely under. And right as he was going under, the Bible says the Lord caught him and spoke to him. It really doesn't say how he said it or what the tense is there, but as he reminded him why he sank because of his doubt. You know, I've often wondered then if the Bible says they went on and got in a boat. And I wonder if they walked on the water to get to the boat. I wonder if Jesus walked on the water and was carrying Peter, whether they were both walking together. It doesn't say, but they both went and got in the boat. And once they got on the boat, what happened? The Bible says that the storm ceased after they both got safely back in the boat. So you see these misconceptions and you see what motivated Peter to want to get out of the boat. And I believe that's the same motivation. I think the faith that we should want to have, we ought to want to have this kind of faith. But when people are leaving the church by the drove sometimes, when young people are saying, well, and I understand a lot of young people, they're in general bored, isn't it? But oftentimes I believe when people see nothing relevant or nothing exciting in the body of Christ, it's because we don't have any that kind of faith. Because people look at our lives and they say, well, that looks pretty humdrum to me. God's not really doing anything miraculous there. What's the message in this miracle? God never does anything just to be doing it. There's always a reason why He does what He does. What's the message? What is the message provided by getting out of the boat? I want you to know water walking produced worship. Water walking produced worship. I love this, what it says in the text. It says, when they were coming to the ship, the wind ceased, and they that were in the ship came and worshipped Him, saying, of a truth, Thou art the Son of God. You know what our God in heaven wants? He wants people to worship Him. Is that not true? God wants the nations to worship Him. Everybody worships something. Everybody. Even the most godless person in Wilkes County is worshiping something. But God wants our worship. And I think it's implied here in the text that when we are willing to have this type of impact and this type of faith, what happens? I believe it draws other people to want to worship Jesus Christ. Yep, I believe it does. When people are willing to get out of the boat, I could use several for an example, but I just use a generic example. You take a young man who surrenders his life completely to Christ. I want you to know a young man that surrenders his life completely to Christ and devotes his life completely to Christ, which all of us ought to do, whether you're a nurse, a school teacher, whether you work in an office or whether you work in a factory, whether you work on a farm, the goal of our life as believers is to surrender our lives completely to the Lord Jesus Christ. Because that has an unbelievable impact on people around you. An unbelievable impact on people around you. When we are obeying the orders of Jesus, it may often begin with a question like Peter asked. It begins with obeying His orders, knowing we're in the will of God. That's the starting point. I think about, when I was growing up, when I think about daredevils and I think about Evel Knievel, okay? I remember Evel Knievel in the white jumpsuit with the stars down his pants. I remember watching on the Wild World, the Wide World of sports. You know, on Saturday afternoons, a lot of times they would show these jumps that he would make, whether it be in Las Vegas. I remember that great jump when he went over, he had that rocket, he was in that rocket ship, and he was fixing to go over Snake River Canyon. I think the recent, I guess you could say, daredevil would be Nick Wallenda. Maybe you've seen Nick Wallenda on the Discovery Channel. Remember, he went across that wire on the Grand Canyon, praying the whole way. Of course, I would have been praying too, but he was a lot calmer than I would have been praying. But that's in his DNA. Maybe you don't know a little bit of the background. The Wallenda name is synonymous with high-risk, high-wire spectacles. Seven generations of Wallendas have performed jaw-dropping feats of balance. And the most famous flying Wallenda was Carl, the dad, at the age of 73, fell from a high-wire between a high-rise hotel in Puerto Rico. Of course, you remember Nick Wallenda going across the Grand Canyon, and even more recently, across the skyscrapers in Chicago. He went across one, and then, as if that was not enough, he went across another blindfolded. It's amazing, but there's one thing about the Wallendas that they always did. They never used a safety net. Which, not that it would help you if you're that high up, I guess, but Nick's grandfather impressed him early that a safety net gives a false sense of security. The application, I think, goes like this. The reason a lot of us don't get out of the boat when it comes to applying that to our faith and walk on the water is because there's no safety net. Sometimes God calls us to get out and move, where it says, God, if you don't intervene, we're sunk. That's God-room faith. A lot of people say, well, that's foolishness. No, don't confuse foolishness with this kind of faith. Because if Jesus says come, hey, his commandments are his enablements. He gives you the power to move. He gives you the power to respond. And for many of us, that's what keeps us from attempting things that we never have. We won't get out of the boat because we're afraid we're going to fail. We're afraid we're going to sink. And we'll live and die without really seeing God ever do anything amazing in our lives. Never take that mission trip maybe God impressed on your heart because you just couldn't get out of the boat. Or sharing your faith, or give or tithe your income, or start a ministry maybe that God lays on your heart. I read this statement and it kind of got my attention. And I'm afraid sometimes when we think about church and we think about Sunday school, this is all we equate it to. Listen to this statement. God is more than a subject to be studied. God is more than a subject to be studied. He is the object of all wonder and all worship. Instead of allowing circumstances to get between you and God, faith is putting God between you and your circumstance. It's not denying reality. It's recognizing there is a reality more real than what you can perceive with your five senses. It's returning to a belief that God can do the impossible. But sometimes we'll never know unless we get out of the boat. Amen? What is it that's keeping you from being all in? What is it in your life, maybe, that is keeping you from being all in with what God wants for your life? Now, you may say, hey, preacher, I am. I'm in there, man. You're not talking to me. Well, that's great. That's good. More power to you. God bless you. But what is it in your life that's keeping you in the boat where Jesus is saying, come to me. Come to me. You say, well, I might fail, I might fall, I might sink. Well, I want you to know you can cry out to Jesus when you're sinking and he'll save you. I don't think that's presuming upon God. If Jesus tells you to come, he's going to look after you. I think that applies to you as individuals, to me as an individual. It applies to us as a church. But you know what I found in my own life personal? The older that you get, the less you're willing to do that. The older that we get, we're not getting out of the boat unless Jesus drags you out. But the thing is, Jesus is not going to do that. I've used this illustration before, but I think it's true. I remember when I surrendered the call to preach. 21 years old. That was soon to be 30 years ago, okay? At that moment in time, never gave a thought. I don't know. I just believed God had called me to preach. God was going to look after me. What I did, I enrolled in Fruitland. I don't know, people thought I was crazy, but I didn't think nothing about it. I had people close to me say, you're making a mistake. Shouldn't do that. Now, granted, there's a lot of things I would have done differently, but this is what I did do. In making the decision to go in the process, you know what happened? A little church on Center Road over there called Shady Grove paid for me to go to Fruitland Baptist Bible Institute. Every dime, every meal, every dollar. Paid for it. Paid for it. I never wrote a check to Fruitland. They paid for it all. I didn't ask them to do that. They just did it. God looked after my family. God provided in ways. And I ask myself sometimes now, do I still have that type of faith? Because you know how it is, folks. A lot of you are older than I am. You know how it is. We want the safety net. But what do we miss out on when we stay in the boat? Really shouldn't have added up how God, and you know, we talked about a couple of weeks ago God's economy, and I remember going to Fruitland, and this is what I did for 2 years. We'd leave on Monday, or actually leave on Tuesday, drive to Hendersonville at 4 a.m., get there about 7, eat breakfast, go to class until Friday, come home on Friday afternoon, did that for 2 years. Every week, God just provided. Because I believe Jesus said, come, get out of the boat. Never had any car trouble. Never had a flat tire. I'm not saying if you have flat tires, you're out of God's will. Sometimes he might be protecting you from something. I'm just saying, I don't know. I'm just telling you, God, when you're willing to get out of the boat, God will allow you to participate in some miracles, but those you'll never know about if you don't climb out. This challenges my heart because as you get older, you're less inclined to do that. Right? We're less inclined to do that. In our 20s, oh yeah. In our 30s, Maybe. In our 40s, in our 50s, no way. And if we get in our 60s, we think, well, we're just done. We've done our deal. It's left to the people behind us. Well, who says that? God help us. Please, God help us change the way we think. That we will have the mentality, I'm not done till God calls me home. When I draw my last breath, then I will be done. I have ordered from Billy Graham Association. You know the movie Unbroken come out? You know the story of Louis Zamperini? One Sunday night, as quick as the DVD come, we're going to watch the rest of the story, because in the movie they only cover up to chapter 33. They don't talk about it. While he got through all that stuff, his life completely fell apart when he got home. And he was saved at a Billy Graham crusade. And what's amazing, why I say that, I think he died this year. He was 90-some years old. And he went back to Japan and carried the Olympic torch when he was like in his 80s. Wow. My point is this. Let's not quit on God till we get done. And let's pass on a generation that's coming on behind us, that they will see the type of faith that causes people to want to worship Jesus. Let's everybody stand. We're going to close out our service. This morning, you may not know Christ as your Savior. You may not be sure. You may be struggling with that decision. This morning, I would ask you to come and nail it down and settle it in your heart, so that you might know that you're going to heaven when you're dying. Have that settled in your heart. Maybe there's another decision you need to make. Something else you need to, another step you need to make. Maybe it's to follow the Lord in believer's baptism. Maybe it's to come and pray and ask God to generate and well up within you in this coming year, this type of get out of the boat faith. That's what I'm praying in my life. That's what I prayed this morning. And allow God to work as you obey Him. What are we going to say today? 405. 405, as we sing this, you just obey God.